What we often do is we pick a verse here and a verse there and say, this is about Messiah, and we drop the content. Because the background to this psalm is just as important. And so what we want to do is explore that whole psalm, the history and the messianic application within that, because both of them are important. This psalm is a jubilant thanksgiving that would have been a progression or a procession psalm sung at the time of the dedication of the second temple. And so if you have a Bible, turn one psalm back, Psalm 117. When the psalms were put together, they didn't have these nice divisions that we do. They were just written one after the other without a chapter heading. So this is really the preamble or the superscript to the next psalm. We think of it as a separate psalm here, Psalm 117, but really they are one. Praise the Lord, all nations, Lord, and all peoples, for his loving kindness is great towards us, and his truth is everlasting. The truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. And that's the preamble or the superscript to this psalm that we're exploring today. That reoccurring, that everlasting or endures forever, and his mercy keeps coming back. And we note that it's to all people, to everybody, Jew, Gentile, come together, worship the Lord, because his truth is everlasting. And so that's where this psalm then starts off. It then continues, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy, his loving kindness is everlasting. And now we go from all nations to his chosen people. Oh, let Israel say, his mercy is enduring forever or everlasting. And then it hones in again. Or let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever, his loving kindness is everlasting. And so it narrows down. But then it narrows down in a sense to the most holy aspect of it. First it's general, all people, then the house of Israel, then the house of Aaron. But now it focuses on whom it really is addressing to. Oh, let all those who fear the Lord say, his mercy endures forever. So who is this psalm written to? You and me, isn't it? Those who fear the Lord. Are we from all the nations? Yeah. Are we Jew and Gentile? Are we from the house of Israel? Well, some of us. Are we from the house of the Levites? Well, some of us. But are we all amongst those who fear the Lord? And the answer would be yes. Well, I hope so. If you're not sure, come and speak to me afterwards, okay? This song, this psalm, is a part of the Hallel. The praise psalms are Psalms 111 to 118. Psalms 113 to 118 are that shorter section, the Egyptian Hallel, which is read out at Passover, Shavuot, which is coming up, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Later on, it was incorporated into Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, and the New Moon celebrations. So for Jewish people, this is a very repetitive thing to repeat. For us, we read this when? Well, maybe, you know, once in a while when we stumble upon it. It doesn't help us to do that. We really should soak into this, because these psalms were written not just in terms of their songbook, but our songbook. This is our liturgy that we should sing. If you turn in your Bible to the book of Ezra, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. When the seventh month came, and the sons of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem, then Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brothers, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of God, or of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on the foundations, for they were terrified because of the people of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings for morning and evening sacrifices. And they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and they offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily, according to the ordinances, as each day required. A little bit of history is helpful here. Remember Solomon built a temple? Babylonians came, what did they do? Burnt the place down. So when they burnt down, what do you got left? Rubble. Jewish people went into exile, came back out of the exile, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, they came back, and what did they do? They first built their own houses, it looked nice, it looked wonderful, and then God sent a prophet saying, hey, pay attention, why should you live in paneled houses and my house being in ruin? They then start rebuilding the place, and what did they build first? Well, the text tells us the altar. So for those who have been to Israel, you know how big the Temple Mount is. It was a little bit smaller in those days. So don't quite think in that size, but it was about 3/4 of the size. It's all in rubble. And what they do is they clear a small spot where they believe the altar of the previous temple stood, and that's where they built the altar. And from that moment on, they start sacrificing. Can you picture that? You're on Temple Mount, and it's just one pile of rubble all around. And in the midst of your rubble is one small altar. Comparison. And they start sacrificing. That's that whole background. They built the altar of God, or the God of Israel, to offer these offerings. And it's during the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's quite significant for us. Ezra chapter 3, verse 8. Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who came out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work and appointed the Levites and from those who were 20 years of older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. It is not until nearly 6 to 9 months later that they start coming together to build the house. So there is a time delay here. And within that time delay, this psalm that we're looking at today was written. So as they write, they see the altar, but the house hasn't been built. That's that background period. It is at this point that they start praising the Lord, and in verse 11, what is it that they sing? They sang praises and gave thanks to God, saying, for he is good and his mercy, his loving kindness is upon the house of Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. People start to weep, the older people, because they realize how bad it looks in comparison. The younger people are rejoicing because they're seeing what will happen. Psalm 118. In verse 15, I'll just make a quick reference to it. We have a reference to the tents. And the Feast of Tabernacles is when they celebrate in tents and in booths. So this is well fitting for that. Now this is part of liturgy, and as we sung, and we're told to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and so this is one of them, they would have done it in a very particular way. It's liturgy. So you have the choir, and so as they walk around the altar, there are various people that respond. Now if we see 117 as that preamble, they call first all the people. Jew and Gentile, and then they narrow it down to the choir. And verses 1 to 4 would have been the full choir, with a response from verses 5 to 14, the soloist, and the choir response again in verses 15 and 16. The soloist response again with two verses, 17 to 19. And then there's a single response from the priest, verse 20, back to the soloist in verses 21 and 22. We're back to the choir to the end. And so I want you to see this is a response psalm. So when people sing that, the choir leader, the director of the choir, is standing there, and he's not just saying this by himself. The place may be in rubble, but they still sing together. You and I sing this together. And what is it that they sing? Helen, can I have your help? Can I have your help? You will be much better than I do. What is it that they would have sung? What is verse 1? You'll have to come up. I won't bite, trust me, just come up. Yes. What is it that they would have sung? Hodula Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam chasdo. Hodula Adonai ki tov, ki le'olam chasdo.
Join us, hodu.
Hodu, 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 Adonai ki tov. Hodu, 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 Adonai ki tov. See, that's what they would have done, and that's what we did, isn't it? Now, we sang some different hymns earlier on, but isn't that what our cry is? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Isn't that what we should sing? It's what you and I should respond to with, and all the people praised him, as in the book of Ezra. So you've been very quiet. Isn't that good? Thank you. It's that worship leader that calls out and he says, Hodu Adonai. And you would respond, Ki le'olam chasdo. That's what we should sing. Give thanks to the Lord. And you would respond that his mercy is enduring forever. Mercy or steadfast love of loving kindness. The Hebrew word is chasdo or chesed. It's that covenant love that God has made. Now, the covenants that he made with the patriarchs, but you are within that because the church has a share, a spiritual blessing within those covenants, the new covenant and particularly the Abrahamic covenant. And so it is you and I who share in this mercy. Verse 5. From my distress I called upon the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and he set me in a large place, or in a broad place. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me amongst those who help me. Therefore I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. It's kind of sad that what is true then is still true today, isn't it? Here we see that he changes from praise to lament. And so this psalm is also a lament, a complaint to the Lord. Sometimes we're told don't do that, but many of the psalms, almost half, are laments. It is our cry to the Lord. Now the Lord doesn't say to whinge to him, but it's okay to lament to him. What's the difference? Well, he doesn't want a pity party.
Oh Lord, I want. No, he doesn't want to hear that. But if you have a proper lament, Lord, why do they? And say, Lord, I'm going to leave it with you because I don't know what the solution is. I don't know where to go with this. What I do know is that you know. You've allowed this to happen. And so, Lord, you guide this situation and I will trust in you. And that's the key. If it's a pity party, it's about me. But the laments, many of them, end in with trusting in the Lord. It's the same for us. And he set him in a broad place, in a large place, depending on the translation there. And you got to think back to that temple. Remember, the temple is flattened, and so he's standing where? The altar is there, and he's standing on the Temple Mount, and he's saying, Lord, out of all the nations, you've called me now out of Babylon, and here I am in this broad place. All the nations that surround me, and when you go to Nehemiah chapter 4, for instance, you can read about those enemies of Israel that were there at the time, like Sanballat the Horite, and some of the people are still there doing the same thing. Who were coming up against them? They were coming up against this psalmist in particular, and it's the same for us. So he's standing there in a large place. He's standing in the place of God, and he's saying, Lord, I'm here, and I will not fear. For what can these people, what can this man do to me? For Lord, if you are with me, none can stand against me. Therefore, I will look upon with satisfaction those that hate me. It's not often a prayer that we say, isn't it? We're told to bless our enemies, but we're also making sure that we within that are not foolish. And so we protect our lives and our loved ones, but we surrender it to the Lord. And how do we do that? By taking refuge in him. These people, to trust men or to trust princes, who are they? Well, remember when Nehemiah rebuilt the walls? Well, who were there to help? Well, some of the people did help. And some of the nobles, not those of Tekoa, but some others did help. And he's reminding them, saying, hey, we don't trust you. We don't trust those on the wall. We don't trust the princes who do or do not help us. We trust in the Lord because he is our present help today and always. That's the key. In Psalm 115, he writes, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron. And you see that same kind of repetitiveness in terms of the people. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O you that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. For the Lord has been mindful of us, and he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those that fear the Lord, both small and great. And so he repeats that. All the nations, verse 10, all the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely destroy them, you read in the King James. It's an awkward translation. Cut them off would be slightly better. Most literally, I will circumcise them. I mean, you know, it's a little bit of a reminder of somebody who circumcised all those Philistines, isn't it? I mean, you wouldn't want to do that really in a battle, would you? So to some degree, it's kind of an awkward kind of thing. Destroy them is what it means. That's what they want to do to them. But to circumcise them is the more literal. And in a sense, that's the same with us because we were enemies of God. And what did God do to us? Yeah, he circumcised our heart and our lips, isn't it? And that's the same for them. Ultimately, that's what he wants from them, a circumcision. Not in terms of destruction, but a circumcision of the heart, a circumcision of their lips, that praise may come out. We never want somebody to die outside of the Lord. People do, even our enemies, but we don't want that. What we want is their salvation. Yeah, no uncircumcised may enter the congregation of the Lord, and it's the same for us. We need to be circumcised. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surround me. Yes, they surround me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surround me like bees. They are extinguishers as the thorn of, as the fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently, so I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He's now writing about his enemies, and it's that whole background in Nehemiah that we read. Those enemies that were there then, the enemies that are there today. Psalm 83 fits well within that. It's the enemies surrounding Israel today. In the north, in the south, around them. It's the same then as it is today. But it's the same for those who fear the Lord. We too have those enemies. Not physical enemies as Israel does, but we have spiritual enemies that will stop us from reaching our potential in Christ. And so one of the aims that we have is to proclaim messianic truth as the whole body of Messiah. And what do? Yeah, we allow those fiery darts, those thorns to come in, and we go off track because it's painful. We mentioned Holocaust earlier. And it's one of those things that the enemy will use for us not to share the gospel. But we don't have that right. God set up his plan. And he said, this is my way of salvation. If the Lord has become our salvation, then there is only one way to be saved by him. And that's the difficulty that we have. We allow these things to interfere. In Israel, they can truly say they pushed me violently, so I was falling. That would have been a real experience for the psalmist, but it's the same for those. When you share in the eastern suburbs or on the North Shore, I was standing around and I had a shirt on that said, Jesus made me kosher. And I was handing out tracts. Now, Jesus did make me kosher. He made me fit. Not fit to eat, I don't come and take a bite out of me, it would be painful. But he made me fit and clean in his sight. And some Jewish person came by and pushed me, not violently like this. You will get opposition. It's true then, it's true today. Jewish believers then received opposition. Jew and Gentile today, when you proclaim the gospel to Jewish people, well, expect some opposition. God's plan is opposed then and today. But the Lord helped me. My strength is in the name of the Lord. And because of that I can sing, he has become my salvation. And so it is this song that we sing, isn't it? And so we start off with Hodu la'Adonai ki tov. And at this point I could go back to verse 1 and start again. We won't do that, but we could. The sounds of joyful shouting and salvation in the tents of the righteous, verse 15. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live. And I will tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you've answered me. You have become my salvation. It's that repetitive ending again. You've become my salvation. The psalmist here relies on the Lord as his strength, his source of joy. And he remembers the song of the sea in Exodus 15, verses 2 to 18. The song that Israel sang when they came out. It's that kind of repetitiveness. But it's in the tents of the righteous. Well, if you had your temple in ruin, would you come and worship? Well, the righteous would, but most of them didn't. And where do they dwell? In those booths, in those tabernacles. And then we're back in Ezra 3, at the beginning of that feast. They are coming to worship the Lord. The psalmist rejoices in God's saving strength, Exodus 15:6. Even though he receives discipline from the Lord, and he recognizes that the Babylonian exile was that discipline. He acknowledges that. And he says, I shall not die but live, and I will tell of the works of the Lord. I shall not die. Some people have seen a messianic reference here and said this is about Messiah, but the text tells us, I shall not die. So is it Messiah? No, Messiah died. His atoning work brought salvation to you and me, so it's not about Messiah. Well, there are only two characters in the Old Testament that didn't die, isn't it? But is it any of them? Unlikely. So who is it? I think it's corporate Israel at this point that will not die. God will always have a remnant. The nation as a whole, no, the nation as a whole is not saved. The nation as a whole does not survive. But the remnant within will. The remnant will rejoice in the Lord. The remnant will receive that strength that the Lord has enabled them to have. The psalmist would have remembered Psalm 6, verse 5, in death there is no memory of you. Who will give thanks to you when they are dead? For him, that is the end. But this psalm says, not die. Israel as a nation will survive. Not because they're so great or wonderful. Israel is no worse or no better than Australia or America or the Netherlands or any nation. What is the difference? Covenantal promises and blessings. That's the difference. Remember, you read Jeremiah 31. Well, if you continue that in Jeremiah, he says, will the seed of Israel be cut off forever? No. Until these ordinances pass from before me. What are they? The sun, the moon, the stars. So if you want to destroy the nation of Israel, that's what you would have to do. The waves that roar within the sea, can we stop them? No, so Israel as a nation will survive. It will not die. Not because they're so clever. Some are. Not because they're so strong militarily. No, because God has enabled that to happen. We need to make sure that we don't have a love for Israel based on emotions or on how great or wonderful they are. Sure, they're nice people, but that's not the key. The key is God. He has called them as a people, and that's why we stand with them. Notice in verse 19, it says, open to me the gates of righteousness. It's in the plural, the gates. There are many gates into the temple ground. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I shall enter through them, and I will give thanks to the Lord. And then in verse 20, it narrows it down to one gate. Jesus said, I am, He is the door, He's the gate. We will not enter in, we will not receive this righteousness without Him. It narrows it down though. So for us who know Messiah, this is the key for us. It's those who fear the Lord, Jew and Gentile. And then we will give thanks to you and answer you. You have become my salvation. And here comes that most famous verse that everybody always focuses on. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Think about it back in temple time. Temple is destroyed. And now they're rebuilding this. So they've cleared some of the rubble out and they're starting to lay a foundation stone. And they reject it. So that would have been a real foundation stone. The first stone that they pick for this is rejected. And then there's obviously a prayer meeting, and they go, well, hang on, no, it's the stone that God chose. Let's put that back. And so most likely this would have been the physical stone of the first temple, blackened by the soot of the burning of the first temple. That stone that was rejected by the builder, saying, it's ugly, we'll move on. That stone, that prayer meeting, they went, oh no, hang on, that's from the first temple. That's a sacred stone, let's put that back in. And they stopped and paused and reflect. It's something that we need to do, isn't it? The stone that the builders rejected. Stone is one of those key words here, obviously. We see it as a messianic reference, and why is that so? Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. A precious cornerstone, a foundation stone. Sometimes you see people who have a picture of an arch, and they say it's the top stone, and say that's the foundation stone. No, it's the foundation stone for the foundation of the floor. So the first layer of stones that went down, that stone, upon that stone they would have measured down and up and across to see how big the place would have become. Now that place would have become the temple. So that foundation stone would have had to be laid in exact alignment. And so it was a very carefully placed stone. And so they wouldn't lay it in haste. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 indicate that Messiah is indeed that stone. He is the foundation upon which our house is built. In Luke chapter 6, 47 to 48, whosoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house and digs deep and lays a foundation upon the rock. When the flood comes, the stream beats strongly upon that house, but it cannot be shaken, for it was founded upon that rock. He is our rock. Now, when Messiah read this at that time, what would have been the Bible? Well, it would have been the Old Testament, right? And it would have been in what language? Some of you say Hebrew, some of you say Aramaic. The text itself would have been in Hebrew, but the translation for the colloquial speech would have been in the local language, and that would have been Aramaic. So can I read to you this verse in the Aramaic? I'll read it in English, but the Aramaic translation? It's actually really interesting. So I'm reading this psalm, verses 22 to 24. The child the builders abandoned was amongst the sons of Jesse, and he was worthy to become king and ruler. This has come from the presence of the Lord, said the builders. It is wonderful before us, said the sons of Jesse. This is the day that the Lord has made, said the builders. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, said the sons of Jesse. The Targum, which is that earliest translation that we have that is before the time of the Septuagint, is translating this stone as one of the sons of Jesse. Well, who is the son of Jesse? Well, they thought of David, but we think of the greater David or the greater son of Jesse. Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. So when they would have read it at the time, they would have had it in Hebrew, and then a few verses later, they would have paused, and then the Aramaic, and that's what they would have read. It kind of makes us wonder how much more they saw within the text than we do. I like that. Anyway, we won't go off too far off track. But it remains the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, O Lord, do save, we beseech you. Hoshiana. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. It is something that we still pray on the Feast of Tabernacles as we go around the Bema in the synagogue. They would have gone around the temple 7 times, and as they went around, they would have sung that. And so they're the words that we see reflected within the story of Jesus in John 7 to 9, where Jesus in the Feast of Tabernacles, it's, Lord, give us mercy. Lord, we beseech you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. At the time, it would have been just said within the temple. But we know something more now than they did. What is it that we have here? Here we have one of those verses that is most significant. It's the crowd when Jesus came into the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Passover, his final feast in Matthew 21, verse 9, Mark 11, verse 9, where the people are crying out, Hoshiana, that save us now, and where they cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It is that cry that the Jewish people will have to do again to have Messiah back. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So this is something that we need to make them aware of, that they're looking for the greater son of Jesse, that child. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's the kind of language that Boaz and Ruth would have used. It's the kind of language that God told Moses to tell Aaron and his sons to use for the congregation of Israel, to bless them with. And that's how we should speak to one another, rather than with, g'day mate, how you going? And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that, but shouldn't we say, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord? Doesn't that have a far more deeper meaning? When we pause and say, hey, brother or sister, I recognize you. We are standing together in his name. The Lord is God, and he's given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. The first reference is clearly they have established the menorah again. Babylonians came, destroyed the place, and took all the gold. So now they've reestablished one of the menorahs. Remember under Solomon? Solomon made it tenfold. He wanted to kind of show off. And so instead of having one menorah, he had 10 menorahs, those candelabras. And so now they've reestablished one. And then it comes down to the next part of it. Bind the festival offering to the horns of the altar, the strength of the altar. And that is what we need to do. We need to bind our offerings. And what is our offering? Present your bodies as living sacrifices. That is our offering to the Lord. We don't bring a physical sacrifice to church today. I hope you didn't, at least. Otherwise, we'll have a barbecue maybe afterwards. But we don't do that, but we are now that sacrifice, isn't it? And so we have to present ourselves to the Lord in that same way, to let his light shine within us. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I'll extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness endures forever. And so what do we end up with? We end up with verse 1, because that's the same thing. In the rabbinic commentary by Kimchi, it says, Rabbi Kimchi, it says that this psalm will be sung when King Messiah will come to Jerusalem. Well, if that is true in rabbinic writings, how much more so in our thought? How much more so should we do this on a regular basis? And ask of him to come. Now we know that he won't come until all Israel says that, but perhaps we can start praying on that all Israel will be saved, that they will say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let me summarize this psalm quickly for you. The psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving and a call to God to remember God's everlasting mercy or loving kindness. It remembers that God is a better savior against enemies, and a better savior against death. But he's also a justifying savior, because he has become the chief cornerstone. And therefore, our response should be, Hodula Adonai ki tov, ki leolam chasdo, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever.